This morning, as we continue through the month of November, each Sunday morning, the desire of my heart is to preach to you about the love of God. And when you come to chapter 3, John, it's not the first time he talks about this, but he begins to expound upon the love of God. It becomes a key teaching as we get later on in chapter 4. And chapter 4 is probably one of my favorite, if not my favorite, passages. And I know everybody seems to, Pastor, what's your favorite passage? More and more, it's moving towards 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. It means a lot to me, but it's my ultimate desire as a pastor is to convince you to understand, to teach you, to equip you to understand the love of God so that anything that would seek to cause you fear gets no foothold in your life. That when you reflect on how much God loves you, no matter what chasm He brings you to, no matter what broken bridge He brings you to, no matter what mountain He brings you to, no matter what valley He brings you to, you'll learn to not be afraid because you're convinced God loves you. And if God genuinely loves you, and He does, then He doesn't design your life to crush you, but to equip you, to transform you into the vessel that He desires to make of you. And if your desire is to be a vessel of Christ, He is going to take you through times where sometimes those rough bumps, the ones that you ignore that you have, but your family members will tell you that you got, He's going to work on those until He can see His reflection in you. That's a side note. We are in 1 John chapter 3. The letter of John here has been written to address a couple of errors, quite many amongst the church. Three main things that we're going to be looking at in this. But he's writing a letter to believers because of the things that they are going through, the things that they are facing, the struggles that may be in their hearts, the things that they may be dealing with. And as we prepare to get into this passage, I want you to reflect on Romans 2:4. Despise you the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing. Now pay attention. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Now typically what we want to do when somebody's misbehaving is get a big club and just smack them right on the head. Now sometimes that's probably necessary just to get their attention. Sometimes that may be the way that God uses to work. But in this passage right here, what does he say? It is God's goodness that leads men to repentance. Something outside of the man is lavished upon him, and God's going to use that to draw him to him. Now, later on I may ask the same question, but let me go ahead and ask it now. If somebody paid off your car or your house, maybe you got a big medical debt and somebody just came up and said, I want to bless you in this way and pay it off, would you spit in their face? Is there anybody in here you would spit in their face? No, what would you do? You might hug them. You might grab their hand and shake them. Or you can't just stop saying thank you, thank you, thank you. I mean, there's all kind of things that we would do, but very few of us would think about, what they really deserve is to spit in their face. Now, what God does is He lavishes His goodness out on men to bring them to repentance. But you know what some people will do to God? They'll do to God what they won't do to man. They'll spit back in His face. But God is so big and God is so good and God is so full of grace and mercy that He will even extend grace, goodness to people that will reject Him. He will even extend that goodness, that grace, that love to Christians that know better than to spit in His face. Did you really become a Christian simply because you didn't want to get beat up in hell? Or was it something that about the cross of Christ that what would cause one to die innocently and take my darkness and my guilt and my blackness upon himself and give his life for me? Doing that for me, how could I tell him no? How can I reject him? How can I say, I don't want nothing to do with what you have just done for me? And by the way, our sin debt was more than any of us could pay. You cannot pay your sin debt. That is what Christ did for us. And so this morning, I want us to really think strong in this regard. Again, it's not sometimes that God doesn't use a big stick. Ask Sodom and Gomorrah. That was big stick. It's not that sometimes God doesn't use a big stick. Ask the people that had come out of the Exodus that opposed Moses and Aaron, and God caused the ground to open up, swallow them up, and then closed it back on top of them. Typically in our day and age, though, God, according to Paul, and according to what we're going to see here, is using His goodness to lead men to repentance. Now, here's what's going to be very difficult for you. I wish I got more of that goodness. They don't deserve it, God. Why are you giving it to them? That's the point. They don't deserve it. You didn't deserve His goodness either. But if that's what it takes to draw them to Him, I'm willing to say, Lord, give them a dump truck load of goodness. Lord, drown them in Your goodness. If that will get their attention, Lord, cause all of Your goodness just to be lavished upon them so that they would turn to repentance. People aren't excited about that, right? We want goodness in our own lives, right? And we don't want to see wicked people get goodness, do we? I'll say it for you, no, we don't. But if it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, I should be praying, God, whatever goodness they need, pour it on them. You know, don't use a water hose. Fire hose them. Goodness all over them till they come to Jesus. Okay, I'm going to ask y'all for an amen there, okay? Amen. We're going to ask God to fire hose them with goodness till they come to Jesus. Amen. All right. In our passage here in 1 John chapter 3, this is what God has done for us. He's going to use different words. But in this letter, John is writing to correct some that were promoting sinful lifestyles. There were some under the guise of Christianity promoting that you can sin in your bodies and it's okay because your bodies aren't going to heaven. So it's okay that you sin. It's okay that you indulge in the sins of the flesh. And John's writing to address that. There are going to be some people who are promoting, or parting from the local body. They're leaving the church. You see that in chapter 2. They went out from among us. They were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have stayed with us, John writes. But they're leaving the body of Christ. They're establishing their own religion. They're establishing their own doctrines and beliefs outside of the apostolic tradition. They're teaching something contrary to what John and Peter and James and them had been teaching. Others are teaching error about Jesus. He really didn't come in the flesh. And their thoughts about that is because of this. What do we know about our flesh? We're sinful. We're sons and daughters of Adam. And there's no way Jesus could have taken up human flesh. Well, see, there's the distinction. Jesus did not have an earthly father. He had a heavenly father. Mary was simply the vehicle, the transport. She was, somebody asked me before, she did not give him her DNA. Jesus had heavenly DNA. He bypassed what we have. He could have no brokenness in him. He could have no spot. He could have no stain. But she, to give him birth, became the vessel that he used to bring Jesus into our world. And there are some people that believe there's no way God could come in human form. John's writing to correct that. What you believe about Jesus can have eternal impact. And I'm not talking about just for salvation. Well, I just believe he was a good teacher, and if we follow his ways, you got the wrong Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible is God in the flesh. God Himself appearing to us in the flesh. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so it is important that we address these issues, that John does address these issues. He is going to offer correction, but smack dab here in the middle of correction, he begins to talk about the love of God. Kind of like when your parents were about to take the belt off and light you up. I'm doing this because I love you. And you're as a kid sitting there thinking, ain't no way. I mean, are we right? Ain't no way. Well, here we are in the middle of correction, and he falls back on the love of God. So if you're one of those not promoting the sinful lifestyle, but you're fretting those who promote such, John's going to tell you the love of God is going to be the key for you getting through this. If you're seeing others parting from the faith, the answer to your struggles is not to beat them over the head, but for you to realize who you are in Christ Jesus, to understand God's love upon you. I mean, let's be honest. What if as the day of Jesus' return gets closer, what if you look around Westside and half the people are no longer here? Now, don't start pointing who the half's going to be that leaves, okay? That's not the point. But people just begin to walk away and fall away from the faith. How kind of disconcerting that would be. Troubling it would even be. John's writing this to believers to give them comfort. When you hear people speak wrongly about Jesus, this is one of our major conflicts with Islam. Oh, Jesus is a good teacher. And by the way, many of them treat his name way better than people do in our country, but that makes them completely wrong about who Jesus is. He wasn't simply a good teacher. He was the Son of God in flesh. They'll tell you Allah has no son. Then he ain't God. Because God has a son, his name is Jesus, and Jesus came to save us from our sins. In the midst of this environment, John falls back on this word love. And by the way, he does it 23 verses throughout this short little book. 23 verses reference God's kind of love. Not brotherly love, the love of God that surpasses anything special about men. So let me make sure I've said this from the outset. The corrective for when we love the wrong things or do not love who or what we should, and the corrective for when we find ourselves in the midst of people who love the wrong things or do not love what they should or who they should, the corrective is God's love for all of us. Now, this isn't one of those, oh, everything is love and God is all love and everybody get along and we all go to heaven, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. That's not what we're talking about. But the problem is, some people use that for a fallback and escape. And so at other times, we want to avoid that ditch. And so we get as close over here to this other ditch. And we miss the comfort that God has for us found in His love. We don't want to be either ditch. We don't want to be in that God is so loving, He would never send somebody to hell. Yes, He will. Then we don't want to be over here so far that all we preach is, repent, turn to God, you heathens and sinners. And we never talk about the love of God. There's a balance. And John falls upon this to teach about the love of God. If others are leaving the faith, what you need to know is God's love for you. And sometimes this happens in families. A child, a grandchild walks away from the way they were raised. What you need to know is God's love for you. While others are hating on the church, you need to know God's love towards you and us. When others are teaching error, you need to fall back on God's love for you. When others are experiencing fear, you need to fall back on God's love. Sometimes I think we come across as too angry instead of not loving enough. Now, I agree. There are some that make love the thing above all else. No, the love of God should lead men to repentance. I firmly agree. It never leads to license. God's love should not lead you to sin, but it should lead you to love as He has loved. But it's also the foundation of all the comfort you should ever need. You think you need a bigger bank account. No, you need to follow and understand the love of God for you. You think you need a new job. I know none of y'all ever think about that. And as a pastor, I never think about I need a bigger church. No. I mean, a church where your choir members all know how to sing music. I mean, we can all make a joyful noise, but not everybody knows. What are them black dots on there, Brother Luke? That's the pitch you're supposed to be singing. Just go with me for a brief moment. In my ideal concept, not a band, but an orchestra. Not snare drums banging, but a timpani giving some in the background. Some violins. I'll give okay a fiddle or two in there. We'll be okay with that. Trumpets, but only one or two. But I want five or six French horns. The mellow coming through. Now I can describe a type of church service that some of you be like,
Brother Luke, that just like, no.
I'm just saying, if I had my druthers, if God would drop an orchestra on us, I mean, 10, 12 people, that's what I would want. Because then, guess what? For choir music, they'd be playing the choir music. Man, we don't need accompaniment track. We got the players right here with us. There's all kind of things that we could think of where we would be. People want to leave Louisiana because we don't have access to the things that you can get in Dallas and Fort Worth and Chicago and New York. But I can tell you this, there are things you can get in Dallas, Chicago, Fort Worth, and New York that you ain't going to get here. And that's a good thing. We want to move. We want to, if I had a better family, or if I just had a good spouse. Oh. You may pull that pin on that grenade, or we just want to let it sit there. Like I said, you want to pull the pin on that grenade? We do. We think, if I just had something different, if I just had something new, if I just had something better. And John says, what you really need to know is God's love for you. God's love is what you need to know. So he writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. And we're going to stop after the first word, because it's my favorite word out of this whole verse. Behold. Now John's writing this, and a long time ago in John's life, he would have been watching somebody baptizing, and his name was John. And this John that was baptizing was accompanied by another John. And all of a sudden, John the Baptist looks up and he sees somebody walking up, and he tells these two guys, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Behold, look, see, pay attention, notice, ponder. Don't just see with your eyes, but let it have an impact within you. In our day and age, we see so much new. We expect something to happen every 3 minutes. And we never really stop and give thought to what we got. Hey, you can be programmed by the world, and that's part of what they do with the movies and the advertisements and stuff. They have a neat little experiment. They have a kid, and they got a camera on him, and he was in a math. He was being instructed in math, and that kid couldn't sit still in his chair for nothing. Wasn't paying attention. They put a 2-hour movie on, and that kid got stone still, caught up in and watching. What's the difference? He had been trained. He had been accustomed by his environment to be entertained by flash, bangs, booms, and heroes, and all of these things. But that which is going to give him a longer life and cause him to be effective at earning money, to live a good life, he had no regard for. Society wants to get us away from considering things. Politicians, they want you to knee-jerk react. We got to pass the bill before we can see what's in the bill. No, I'll tell you what, let me have a week and see what's in the bill before I'll know whether I'll vote for your bill. Right? Yes. Now, you don't need to read the fine print. Just sign your name. Oh, you tell me I don't need to write fine print and sign my name and time out. I definitely know I need to read the fine print now. What's the catch? We've got to learn to slow down a little bit, or at least what John says, behold, to stop, to gaze, to consider, to allow the moment around us to be silent, but to look and to stare in awe and in wonder. Maybe like the first time you've ever seen a mountain, or the first time you saw the Grand Canyon, or maybe your first time you've ever flown, you're up there 33,000 feet, and you're looking down, and the farm fields look like something completely other than when you're driving by from the road, and you're just like, wow, that's where I live. I walk around down there. This is just like amazing. I would love. Now, I don't like the fact that they named the spaceship Artemis. I got a big pet peeve about naming our spaceships after gods and goddesses of the Greco-Roman world. But I would love to be on that spaceship and to go scooting around the moon if they get to launch in March. Oh man, can you imagine to be that close to the moon? You can look out the little window from your portal and you can see the lunar rover down there and maybe the American flag. You're that close to be able to take it in. But here's another part of mine. To get on the dark side of the moon, the far side, away from the sun, and to be able to stare out into space and see the stars unencumbered by any atmosphere whatsoever. Man, can you imagine looking at Jupiter and being able to see its moons distinctly with just your bare eye? To be overcome with awe and wonder. And by the way, that explains why some people, how come there are no stars being seen upon the moon when they were walking around? Notice they were walking around in daylight. Now, I need you to do me a trick. I need you to do me a favor. When you go out of here after church this morning, you're going to go out in daylight, okay? I'm not going to preach so long that you're going to be here till dark, but you're going to go out in daylight. And I want you to tell me how many stars you see. Ponder that when you walk out. Behold! You ever just sat and looked at a verse and thought, wow. But here's what John's overcome with. Behold what manner of love, the kind of love, the sort of love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that He has given to us. Consider that great love that He has put upon us, and He tells us what He's talking about, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, last Sunday morning, we looked at why we were yet sinners, why we're His enemies, Christ died for us. But here we're beyond that. Not only did He die for us, but He also brought us into His family. He brought us into His home, and He didn't sit us down at the kids' table. He brought us right up to His table, and He calls us His sons and daughters. And can it be that I should gain? When I look at me and look at who God is, who am I? Why would God do that for me? And John says, it's the love of the Father that He would bring us into His family, that He would adopt us as His very own, that He would call us His sons. Now, I want you to think about that. Next time you're driving down the road in Lake Charles and you're about to arrest some bad guys because the song been playing, Bad Boys, What You Gonna Do When We Come For You? And He pulls them over and He says, here's what I'm going to do. You're coming home with me tonight and I'm adopting you and making you my own. And everybody would say, the guy done flipped his lid. Wouldn't we? Yeah. That's what God did for us in Christ. But not only did He invite us in, He made us part of His family. And that's what John says. I want you to behold, I want you to see, I want you to think about and ponder this love of the Father that we could, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. If you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes something about this issue. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 45. It's on page 235, left column, top of the page. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, and Paul writes, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. He was made a human being like us. The last Adam, and he's talking about Jesus, was made a quickening or a livening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Adam came before Jesus as far as earthly existence. Now, Jesus was from everlasting to everlasting, but Jesus did walk upon this earth, but Adam came first, then Jesus, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth. Remember, God made Adam from the dust of the ground. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He wasn't made of the dust of the ground. He was sent from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy under Adam, we shall also bear the image of the last Adam, the heavenly Jesus. He's not content just to love us. He wasn't content even just to die for our sins, but He makes us like Him. You should be more like Christ today than the day of your salvation. Now, you've got all of the righteousness at Christ that you needed, but it should be having such an effect on your life that you're looking less like Adam and you're looking more like the last Adam. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? You must be born again. We look at some people and we wonder, man, why were they born in the first place? Well, we think that. We may not tell it to them, but man, it'd been better if they had never been born. Now, Jesus says, no, they need to be born again. They're like the first Adam, but what they need is the life and the spirit of the last Adam, Jesus. In fact, all of us must be born again. And this is what is so fascinating to me is that God sees us in our first birth, but He loves us so much He'll born us again into the new birth to make us what we ought to be. When we would be wanting to pull the plug on somebody on their first and never have to deal with them again, His love is greater than that. Somebody hurt you really bad. And I'm not talking about murder and rape. I'm not talking about that. Somebody just hurt you real bad. And boy, if you could reach over and just pull that plug, you would doom them. You're angry. You're spitting mad. And God, who is righteous above all, without blemish or spot, loves us so much, even while we're here as enemies, He's willing to rebirth us into a second birth, into a new birth to make us what we ought to be. And He did that for you. If you're a professing believer in Christ and you're trusting in Christ by faith, that is what happened in your life. And if you try to argue, Brother Luke, I was a good person. I just didn't need as much cleaning as other people. Oh, you needed more cleaning because your pride done got a hold of you. I needed just as much salvation as any murderer, as any tax thief. I needed the same forgiveness and righteousness of Christ. I needed to be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, who was a religious leader above all others, you must be born again. Religion won't do it. Going to church won't do it. Memorizing Scripture won't do it. Nicodemus would have been there. Jesus looked at him and said, you got to be born again. You must experience the new birth. And that's what John is saying here. Pay attention. Notice this. And Paul touches on that in 1 Corinthians 6. Listen to this carefully now. Because, again, I know how we can use this verse one of two ways. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we got somebody who said, I can go to heaven just like I am. I'm going to turn to this verse and say, the unrighteous do not inherit the kingdom of God. But I'm not using that passage this way. This passage is for us. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And all of the Corinthian church was jumping up. Amen, brother, preach it. Get on them. And then Paul writes, and such were some of you. But don't quit reading there. Such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified, set apart, But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, when you look at that list, how in the world could you love some of those people? Some of you grew up in homes where your father was a drunkard. Hard to love a drunkard. I mean, hear stories about the wives meeting their husbands at the gate of the plant when they're leaving, and they want that paycheck right then, because if they didn't get the paycheck right then, they would go without food. It's hard to love a drunkard. Or a drunkard that he beats his family when he's drunk. You know, you watch him Fiddler on the Roof, and don't worry about him. He'll only beat you when he's sober, but that's all right because he's never sober. There are others, when they get drunk, they get angry and they beat. And Brother Luke, you telling me if they repent and trust in Jesus, they're going to be in heaven with me?
Yep.
Because there are going to be people that are looking at you and say, I can't believe they got in. Paul says, such were some of you. The fact is, none of us merited heaven. Yet God in His great love looked down upon us and said, I'm going to adopt them into my family through Jesus and call them my own. My goodness. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is what John is pointing to. Pay attention here. Think this over. Notice and observe what kind of love the Father has for us, that He would transform us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Brother Luke, I wasn't in the kingdom of darkness. Paul says you were. Paul says in Colossians 1:13, talking about Jesus, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His Son. Before Jesus, you were under the power of darkness. Period. You may not have been as bad as you could have been, but you weren't as good as you should have been. Look, we can make this sermon go one of two ways. You can either get on board, or we can sit there and we can chum for a while. Because if you're unwilling to admit where you were before Christ, you will have no appreciation for the love God had for you. When you look at your righteousness and say, even the good things I did didn't measure up, and God cared for me? But not just cared for me. He didn't just give you some food on the side of the road. He says, come be my child. Come be part of my family. Let me wash you and clean you up. Come sit at my table. Come sit at my table and let me adopt you. Everybody's not going to like these words. Now, there can be some Christians that don't like this because that means some of the rowdy people out there are going to be in heaven. We're supposed to be happy for that. There are going to be a lot of worldly people, though, that aren't going to accept this either. You're not surprised at that because we learned that on Wednesday nights, probably last year about this time. Not 1 John, but in John chapter 1, he came into his own. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own what? Received him not. But if you're sitting here and you're a believer in Christ and you've made a profession of faith, you have received him. Don't forget the love that he has shown you. The world's not going to like you being a Christian. The world is not going to like that you will forgive others when the world thinks they need to be canceled. The world is not going to understand you when you can love in spite of being spit upon, hated, and even being forgiving. But this is why it's important for you to know the love of God. Because even when the world is not treating you as Christ treats you, it's not the world's treatment of you that gives you hope and comfort. It's the love of God being shed upon you that brings you peace and comfort in this. Did I lose y'all? Y'all got too quiet and too still. The hair's on. It can't be sleepy. You all slept good last night. Okay, I'll buy that. The world is not going to know us because it didn't know, believe Jesus. He says that. The world knows us not because it knew him not. And again, Wednesday night crowd, you are aware of this because I taught you this. You read this with me. You ready? They answered him and said, "Who is your father?" And Jesus answered, "You neither know me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have also known my father." They claimed to know the Heavenly Father, but the reason why we know they didn't know him is because they didn't recognize Jesus. If they truly knew the Father, they would have recognized what Jesus did was the testimony of who he is and who he was. Everybody's not happy. Listen, everybody's not happy when good things are given to bad people. Everybody's not happy when bad people, air quote, turn around, do a 180 in their life. Everybody's not happy about that. The world knows us not. Why? Because it knew not the Father. It didn't know the Father. But your response to the world not knowing you, caring about you, loving you, respecting you, your response is going to be to reflect upon God's love for you. You don't get another world. Now, you can move anywhere in the country you want. You can move around the world if you really want to, but don't expect the world to be any different when you get there. Those that are hostile to Christ will be there as well, anywhere you go. Behold, contemplate, give some serious thought to the love that God has for you. Rejection of Jesus is rejection of the Father. If they rejected Jesus, why do you think they're not going to reject you? Are you so much better than Jesus? Now I'm going to smash your toes. Are you so much better than Jesus that they should treat you better than they treated him? Ain't what Jesus taught. Jesus said if they do this to the master, what do you think they're going to do to the servants? So your confidence, your hope, your comfort is not in what the world does, but the love God has for you. The love God has for you. So he says in verse 2, and it gets better. Hopefully you're not so beat up by this point. The idea of this is you're absorbing the love of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. This is one of those times where I've always wanted to tell everybody, look at your neighbor and say, I'm a son of God right now. That's what he just wrote. Beloved, now are we sons of God. Yeah, but I thought heaven was later on. Beloved, now are we sons of God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, right now you're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I see you with my eyes, but spiritually you're with Christ in heaven. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. I've got this great hope that right now I'm part of his family, but it's going to get even better because there are greater things coming. It does not yet appear what we shall be. There are greater things God has in store for you. Why? He loves you. But we know that when he shall appear, Jesus is coming back, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. So he's not willing to love us in distance. Now, sometimes the best family you can have are the ones you got to call. The ones that you'd have to buy a boat ticket or a plane ticket to get them to come see you. Just stay right where you are. I'm content to send you an email and call you on the phone. Jesus says, I have made you such a part of my family and I love you so much, I don't want to call you on the phone. I don't want to have to visit you by the airplane or boat. I'm going to come get you. I'm going to take you where I am, but I'm going to be there with you. And when you see me, you get to be like me. You can leave this world's pains behind. You can leave this world's temptations behind. Frustrations, disappointments, all left. All behind you because Jesus is coming back. He loves us so much that he would make us part of his family, but he loves us so much he's going to come get us so that where he is, we can be there with him. We're going to be changed. Your body ain't going to be broke no more. You're not going to need a doctor in heaven. You're not going to need a pill. I'm not sure if the pharmaceutical companies are going to be in heaven, but even if they show up, you're not going to need them. I said that. Well, let's talk about that for a moment then. You care about my life so much that you're going to create a cure for what I need, and you need your next 5 years worth of food as collateral for me to get through the next week. People have told me before, Brother Luke, you should write some books about some of this stuff. I can't. Not that I can't write. I can't charge people for what I do. Which would mean I would have to have a benefactor come alongside, Brother Luke, I will cover the cost. As long as we don't charge a person for the truth that God gives through the book. Why would we charge somebody for something that can save their soul, save their life, change their life? Why would we charge them for that? Think about this. Paul and Silas walked away from all of that. Went to prison, suffered beating, suffered hunger, suffered shipwreck. There's no money in that. But they did it so that people might know Jesus. They did it so that the church could be equipped to follow Christ. That's humbling. Jesus loves us so much. He paid a debt that we could not pay, but without any charge to us. Without any charge. And then after he paid off what we had on layaway, he says, come to my home and sit at my table and I'm going to feed you now. That's love. That's love. He didn't keep us at arm distance. He loved us that much. And we're going to get to see Jesus as he is. With your remade eyeballs, because we won't need glasses anymore, but when this mortal has put on immortality, I will be able to look on Jesus face to face. Face to face I shall behold him. Whew. Jesus, tell me what you told those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That's what I want to know. Let me be a part of that Bible study. That would have been an amazing Bible study to be with him at. I can hear it straight from his lips, face to face from him. And if I ask you, do you have this hope? Verse 3 is very important. Now be careful here. Every man that has this hope in him, and I do, to see Christ face to face, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. This doesn't come from the outside in. It's something that forms from the inside out. Jesus paid my debt and I don't want to spit in his face. Jesus died on the cross for my sins and I don't want to kick him in the shin when he comes to see me. Are you with? Do you understand what I'm talking about here? If a doctor sees you after hours to help you, I don't even know if doctors will do that anymore, but suppose one did, would you complain about him to people? No, you would tell everybody, I got the best doctor. I got the absolute best. And there ain't no doctor that has done for you what the great physician has done for you. There is no financier that has done for you what the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, who paves his streets with gold, has done for you, the riches that are yours in him. If you have this hope and the love of God, when you begin to really ponder how much he's done for you, how could you not want to respond with goodness and love towards him and obedience. How could you not? Like I said, somebody came up right now and paid off your house or paid off your medical bills. I mean, just made you completely debt-free. And you're going to tell me you're going to walk away without giving them a hug? Man, even if it's a man doing it for me, we're going to have a big bro hug going on. You know what I'm saying? If Christ has done that for us, shouldn't it implore us from within? Shouldn't there be something from within that says, I want to be more like Christ? It should come from you understanding God's love for you, not somebody on the outside saying, you need to be obedient, you need to be obedient. No, when you really get into how much God loves you, how could you not want to be obedient? How could you not want to? It's kind of like the little kids come home from school and they can't wait to show their parents the picture they drew. You don't know what it is. You ain't got a clue. My nephew, your grandson, brought a picture up here on Thursday. He come in, showing me his picture. Look what I drew, Uncle Luke. And I didn't have a clue. And I would, if he had had me guess, I'd have never guessed in a million years. It was a cloning machine. A cloning machine. So immediately, as the adult in the room, I went to, man, we could take a dollar and make it $1,000. And it just kind of passed him. I said, Garrison, we could take one chocolate-covered donut and make 1,000 of them. Boy, his eyes got big then because he likes chocolate-covered donuts. He was so proud of his cloning machine, but his mama saw it before I did. If that's what comes from a child naturally, and we're children of God, shouldn't it be that when we show up after a day, look what I've done, Lord. Look at the picture I've made of my life for you. Because you so want to please Him. He didn't have to die for you. He didn't have to die for me. He could have let us all go to hell. But in His great love, He was compelled to take up human flesh, to walk for 30 years, give or take a few, and then to suffer one of the most ignominious deaths a man could suffer. Not because He did anything wrong, but because I did everything wrong. Not to keep me away, but to draw me closer to Him. Not to leave me whose I was, but to make me His now. No wonder John says, behold. Man, you just need to sit back and say, wow. What an amazing thought that God would or could love me. How about we sum it up this way? This great love is surpassed by none other. You might love your children, your grandchildren, your spouse. You may love a friend, but your love for them does not surpass the love of the Father in Christ towards you. And John says, you need to behold that. You need to think about that. That really is the foundation for you. Not surviving, but overcoming the society in which we live. Facing the issues you face day in and day out. Just getting to know how much God loves you. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?